right, I invite you to turn back with me to James chapter 4. Appreciate Landon taking care of the reading this afternoon, and appreciate your being here with us today. Thankful for the time that we've been able to spend in the book of James this year. And I know it's been kind of scattered and spread out a bit, but the last couple times we've been in chapter 4 here, just a quick recap. We've seen that basically 20% of James's letter is talking about the tongue and how we abuse people with speech. And he starts off this chapter, after going through all of the stuff with the tongue in chapter 3, here he talks about the fightings and the quarrels that come up, and he says it's all because of our passions, and those passions cause war against other people because we're not all getting our own way. And so there's all of this fighting going on, and what he says is the response to that is to recognize that we are not supposed to be like our old selves, living for passions, the same way the world does. We shouldn't be fighting for our own preferences and getting our own way, but rather we should recognize Christ. And he talks about the fact that our spirit, the spirit within us, is envious. It wants more, as Pastor was talking about this morning. And so that causes us then to go after other people. And really what we need to do in those situations is to repent. And so the last time we went through the long list of all the different ways in which he brings up repentance, and at the end of that he highlights, actually the beginning and the ending of that, he highlights this idea of humility, that we should be humbling ourselves. Verse 6 tells us that it's by humbling ourselves that God gives us greater grace. So the key to getting more help from God is to humble ourselves rather than to be proud. Verse 10, the conclusion of that section says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." And it's in that same vein that we come into our text tonight, verses 11 and 12, and he's talking about humility. It's humility that drives us into the admonitions that he's got for us here, that is, we shouldn't be proud. And so the title in the bulletin says, "Humble yourselves, but don't ... There's actually like three or four sermons that start off that way. And this is the first one, okay? So humble yourself, but don't humiliate your brother. Humble yourself, but don't humiliate your brother or sister, okay? Either one is fine. The other title for this message from the end of verse 12 is, "Who do you think you are?" But I'm going to stick with this one for now, okay? All right, so before I reread verses 11 and 12, I was thinking about this yesterday. My dad, when he was alive, he enjoyed watching courtroom drama, and I kind of got the hunger for it as well. And he liked to watch Perry Mason. I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember Perry Mason, but it was a long, long time ago, Perry Mason. And I always thought, this is one aspect among many where I'm weird, I always thought it would be fun to be on jury duty. I have longed for the day when I get selected. And twice they called me down. I went to the courthouse. I was prepared, got up early. I was jumping out of bed. I was excited. I'm going to be on jury, and they never called me back. And everybody else seems to get that fun, and not me. And I'm somewhat envious of that. I always thought it would be fun. I still think it would be fun to be called for jury. I don't know if they call pastors anymore, but I would love to be on jury duty. And I recognize that not everybody enjoys jury duty, but also in a courtroom, not everybody's having fun. The people that are on the witness stand, they're not usually having fun. The people that are at the plaintiff's table, you know, the plaintiff and all that, they're not fun. The defendants definitely are not having fun. Seems like really the only people having fun are the lawyers. They're having a great time, okay? Just grilling people. But even if they're having fun, their fun has to be restricted by the law. And so it's not uncommon during the course of their interrogation to have the other team stand up and say, "Objection, Your Honor. I object." And then they have to say what it is that they object for. Some of the common objections is hearsay. That's hearsay, Your Honor. Objection. Or assumes facts not in evidence. Lack of foundation, Your Honor. Objection. Or prejudicial, Your Honor. Objection. And these, all four of those examples are examples of things that James is talking about in verses 11 and 12. And he's saying that there were people in his day, and probably in our day today, who were doing these same types of things. They were using objectionable content, but it was outside of a courtroom. And even though it was outside of the courtroom, he says, and you're acting as if you are a judge. You're acting as if you're a judge. So let me read for us verses 11 and 12 as James really kind of turns the tables on these would-be judges and gives his objection. So starting in verse 11, he says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We do thank you for the opportunity that we have to study it and to celebrate it together, to sing praise to you because of it. And we do ask, Lord, that you would help us not to fall into this very easy trap of putting others down, of slandering our brothers, of cutting down believers in you, of putting ourselves in a place of judgment over the way that they live and express their life in worship to you. Might we be very cautious not to judge your authority, but to be submissive to it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we turned our clocks back an hour yesterday or this morning or whenever you did it. So we're going to go backwards today. All right, so starting in verse 12, and then we'll go to verse 11. So verse 12, at the very beginning, or at the very end, he says, "Who are you?" Right? Who are you to think that you can get away with this, to get away with judging your neighbor? But the very first word in the Greek New Testament of this verse is the word "one." And James does that intentionally to highlight that, to emphasize that. So the word order in Greek almost doesn't matter. To some degree it does, but most cases it doesn't matter. All their nouns have different endings, and so you know what the subject is, you know what the direct object is, and it doesn't matter what order it's in. All right, English, not so easy to do that, but in Greek they do that. And so one of the ways that they, if they want to highlight or emphasize something, is they put it right at the beginning. Here's what I want you to see. And what James puts at the beginning of verse 12 is one. So he's kind of talking like Yoda, okay? One there is. One what? One lawgiver, one judge. There only is one. And so when he asks the question at the end, "Who do you think you are?" essentially he's saying, "Do you really think you're that one? Do you really fit into this description of the one who is able to give a law, judge a law, save from the law, destroy on the basis of the law? Is that you? Is that who I'm talking to right now?" It should be a very sobering thing to us to consider. If there only is one of these, maybe I'm not that one. And therefore, I should humble myself before God, who is the one who not only gives the law, but judges. And sometimes he saves, the rest of the time he destroys. That's who he's saying we are seeking to take the place of when we do what he says we do in verse 11. All right, so we need to be real cautious about this. And he says, therefore, you should be humble. Recognize this is God we're talking about, the God who is able to give law, the one who is able and the only one who is able to judge perfectly. And the great thing is, there's really not a courtroom in which we have to give evidence to God. He already knows all the evidence. He's been here the whole time. He sees it all. The good and the not so good. And so who better to judge than the one who sees all, who knows all, and as Scripture tells us, he even knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows the motivation for why we did what we did or why we didn't do the thing we were supposed to do. There is no speculation in God's courtroom. It's all fact. And so James really wants us to get that into our minds. I'm not that God. I'm not that one. And therefore, I must not do what he says in verse 11. If I was God, I'd be allowed to do what verse 11 says not to do. But since I'm not, I humble myself in the sight of God, and he gives greater grace. So now we come to verse 11. Do not, he says, speak evil, or we could translate that, do not keep on speaking evil against one another, brothers. The one who keeps on speaking against his brother or judging his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. And again, he could put that question in there. Who do you think you are to not keep God's law? Who do you think you are to judge God's law? There are several passages in the Bible about judging, and that would make a fun study some other time than now, all right? But do we recognize that in the Bible we are told at times that we are to judge, and at times we're told not to judge? We're even told that we get to take part in judging angels, not tonight, but some other time. But here he's saying, don't judge who? Don't judge your brother and sister. So does that mean that we can judge people that are outside the church? No. In fact, Paul argues we should judge people inside the church. Say, wait a second, hold on. Is this going to be one of those James versus Paul things again with the boxing match and all that? No, 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 no. Let me read for us, though, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. Paul said, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler. Someone that puts down a brother or speaks evil against a brother, that's what James is talking about. Drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Catch this. For what have I to do with judging outsiders, those that are outside of the church? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? He says, you're supposed to judge the people inside the church, not the people outside the church, on these issues. He says, if you were going to judge people outside, you'd have to get outside of the world in order to judge people that aren't in the church. But you're in the church. So here he calls us to judge people in the church. And one of the things he tells us to judge people in the church about is this thing James is saying in verse 11 of our text. Verse 13, he says, God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So Paul says judge people in the church. James says don't judge people inside the church. What are we talking about? How do we resolve this conflict? Well, there's not really a conflict. You probably guessed I was going to say that. All right. So for one thing, one of the things Paul says we're supposed to judge people about is this very thing that James is saying, stop doing this. Stop doing this. So James is doing the thing that Paul said to do. He's judging. He's speaking against brothers and sisters. Remember, we already read through this, but he talks about them as being adulterous people. He calls them murderers. Right? He's calling them out. He's making a judgment, and he's telling them what you're doing is evil. Seems to be going against his own words, right? But what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 5, and what James is doing and telling us here in James chapter 4, is that we are not to condemn people. We are not to judge and speak down to people who are not sinning according to the law. All right, and I probably said that in a way that's very confusing, so let me just back it up here a little bit. All right, let me say what James is not doing. James is not saying, let believers keep on sinning. If they're reviling people, just let them do it. I'm going to let you do it. I'm not even going to call you out on this. No, James is not saying, let other believers sin. That's what Paul is telling us we have to do. We have to tell brothers and sisters when what they are doing is sin according to the word of God. We have to say to them, what you're doing, the Bible says, is sin. And it is clearly sin. Here's chapter and verse. Here's what you're doing. Here's what I have witnessed, right? Matthew 18 says, hey, you saw him do it. You go and you tell them, hey, what you just did goes against Scripture. That's making a judgment based upon the law. But what is James saying? He's saying, no, you're making yourself a judge of the law. It's not that you're coming and saying, hey, the Scripture says this and you disobeyed. You're coming to them saying, you know, the Scripture doesn't say what you're supposed to do here, but I can tell you what you're supposed to do. The Scripture does not require this, but I tell you, you better do this or you're a sinner. And if you don't do what I'm telling you, not only am I going to confront you about it, I'm going to be gossiping to all the rest of the church about it. Did you see what so-and-so did? Did you hear about what such-and-such happened? And he says, here you are chopping them down, not because they've done something against the law. They did something against your preference. Those things that you're quarreling and fighting over. You want your way and you want your preference and they're not going to do it your way. And so now what do? You attack them verbally, either to their face or behind their back. And James says, you've got to stop doing that. Now you are doing sin according to the Scripture, according to the law. So James is not saying, hey, don't confront believers that are sinning. Rather, he's telling us not to be judgmental on areas in which Christians have liberty. Okay, not to be judgmental of Christians in areas where we have liberty. And again, he's in full agreement with Paul on this. To see a much lengthier explanation of this, we would go to Romans 14 and 15. And I'm tempted to have us go there now, but I'm not going to, okay? We'd like to get out of here before we switch from afternoon to evening, all right? But as you have time, read Romans 14 and 15. You'll see Paul argues that there are people who have certain scruples about things and others who don't have the same scruples. And he says, and you've got to stop judging each other in this. If you've got a scruple somebody doesn't have, you shouldn't be criticizing them and judging them and saying, you're a sinner for not having the same scruple as me. And if you don't have the scruple, you can't judge and look down on that person and say, hey, you're so weak. When are you going to get on my level? Paul says, no. You need to welcome each other together the way Christ welcomed you, and you are not on Christ's level. But he reached down to you and he welcomes you, and that's the way you've got to treat brothers and sisters. That's the same thing James is talking about here. How do we know that? Because James says, if you do what I'm talking about you're doing, you are making yourself a judge of the law. That is, what is it that we're judging? Are we saying that, man, the law is so perfect? No, we're saying, no, the law didn't quite get it right. The law left something out here. If the law had been perfect, what it would have said was, do it this way. And James says, no, you've made yourself a judge of the law, and there only is one lawgiver. There only is one judge on these matters. So, Paul and James seem to agree, if a believer is doing sin, you have to make that judgment, and you have to go and talk to them. But if what they're doing is just something different than your preference, you've got to stop talking down to them, talking down about them, slandering them, and judging them. He says, you've got to stop doing that. And he doesn't say it's the type of thing that happens once in a while. He says it's something just keeps on happening. And you probably have heard, and maybe we all have participated in this to some degree. I didn't get my way, or I don't like how this person does this. So I go and I talk to somebody else about it. It's not going to fix the problem, but it makes me feel better to talk about it. And James is saying we have got to stop doing that, because not only is it a sin, But he says, now you've put yourself in a place where you're not humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord. You're exalting yourself over the Lord, which is what Pastor was preaching about this morning. That's following after Satan's trajectory. That's me thinking, I am better than God. I can be lifted above God. Now, let's deal with the word law here. Law is one of those words that makes some of us cringe every time we see it. And maybe, you know, maybe it's when you're in your car and you don't want to pay the get there on time tax, and you're afraid you're going to see an officer of the law. And you think, oh. Or theologically, sometimes we see law and we go, oh, now we're talking about Moses. Now, to be fair, James does mention some things for Moses. But in the 11 times that the word law shows up in the book of James, I'm going to argue that most of the time he is not talking about the law of Moses. And this is one of those areas where I believe we can easily make that case. All right, so 11 times the word law shows up in James. It shows up 2 times in chapter 1, verse 25. You can go ahead and turn back there because we're going to look at it. Then 5 times in chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. And then the last 4 times in verse 11 of chapter 4, our text for this afternoon. All right, so if you're back in chapter 1, look at verse 25 with me, please. He's just gotten done talking about the fact that we need to listen to the word. And he says, he talks about the person who does and doesn't, who's a hearer of the word and the one who's a doer of the word. And in verse 25, he says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Question, what is the perfect law? Or what is the law of liberty? If this was a test, what would you write down? The perfect law is, you can do whatever you want. The perfect, you know, it's like the commercials on TV when they say, you know, no rules, just right. Well, if you make me pay the bill, that sounds like a rule. So I want it free. That's the rules I want. The perfect law, he identifies in the earlier verses as the word. That is, the one who looks at the word and walks away and forgets it, he's like, he's a forgetful here, but the one who looks into the perfect law, that's the word. And he renames it, he calls it the law of liberty, or we could call it the law which gives freedom. This is in contrast to the Mosaic law, which Paul identifies in Galatians 2 as being one of slavery. Now, he's not saying, man, God was a slave master. God was really taking him to task with that. What he's actually saying is the people who don't recognize the fact that we are no longer under the Mosaic law are binding into slavery people who are not under the Mosaic law, particularly in the area of circumcision. They were saying you've got to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. And so in chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, yet because of false brothers who secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ, so that they might bring us into slavery. So here we're talking about Titus. And remember, Timothy wasn't circumcised. And Paul says, yep, we're going to do that for the sake of ministry. Titus, he says, nope, we're not going to circumcise him. Why? For the sake of ministry. What ministry? We get to chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul says, this is Galatians. Galatians 5, verse 1, he says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Paul is arguing that if they accepted circumcision, that Christ was of no advantage to them, and that they were obligated to keep the whole law. He says, you're severing yourself from Christ. He's not a benefit to you. And back in chapter 2, Paul is talking about the fact that Titus was not forced to be circumcised, even though many said he should because of the Mosaic law. Paul said these false brothers did not yield in submission even for a moment. Or Paul says that to them, he did not yield in submission even a moment, Why? So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. That is for the Galatians. So again, for ministry's sake, Paul circumcised Timothy. For ministry's sake, Paul does not circumcise Titus. And here he says, this is because of you. I want the truth of the gospel to be preserved for you. And what is that truth of the gospel? Well, again, chapter 5, verse 1, or verse 2 and following, he says, this is for freedom. This is, you have liberty to be circumcised, not to be circumcised. And there were other areas of liberty where he's saying, yes, under the law of Moses, you didn't have the freedom, but under the law of Christ, you have freedom. You could choose to do that if you want. You could choose to not do that if you want. What you can't do is make yourself a judge over it and say, no, we should definitely go back to the old way. God's messing up with this church thing, and we all need to be circumcised. And if you don't get circumcised, then you're not spiritual. Paul's like, no, that's not the way this works. You don't get to say, well, whichever side I'm on, that's the right side. And even though God's not telling us we have to, you definitely should, because if you don't, you're not going to be holy. You're not going to be righteous. You're not going to be as good as I am. Paul says, you can't do that. And James is saying the same thing. You can't do that unless you are that one who is the lawgiver, who is the judge, who can save and who can destroy. If that's who you are, you can do this. Otherwise, you're not his master. And that's what Paul says back in Romans 14 and 15, when you get a chance to read that. Who are you to judge somebody else's servant? You didn't die for that guy. You didn't die for that lady. So why don't we let the one who did die for them be the one to judge them, to judge their motives, to judge whether or not what they're doing is right or wrong? If the scripture tells us it's right, then we know it's right. If the scripture tells us it's wrong, we know it's wrong. If the scripture is silent, we can come to a conclusion, and as Paul says, we need to be completely confident in our own thinking for ourselves, not for another brother or sister. We do not get to impose our scruples on somebody else and say, this is what you have to do. And so Paul uses circumcision as the example, but there's a lot of other examples that we could use. A book that I'll recommend, I inherited this from Mark Perry. He left it for me. It's called Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges. If you haven't read the book or you haven't read it in a while, let me commend it to you. It's a very helpful one. The subtitle is Confronting the Sins We Tolerate. Okay, and so there are a lot of things, and Pastor's been working through a list from Mark where Christ is telling us all of these different types of sins that come from within. And a lot of these things stay hidden within us, so nobody else knows it. And some of these sins, because so many of us do them, we just kind of think, it's not that big of a deal. It's not a big deal to slander people, because everybody slanders people. It's not a big deal to gossip, because we all gossip. It's not a problem to be judgmental towards other brothers and sisters, because we all do it. Hence the title, Respectable Sins. Well, at least I didn't murder anybody. Really? James says you did. At least I didn't commit adultery. Well, James said you did. Right? So the respectable sins. So he talks about both of these in the book, and he deals with pride in a separate chapter as well. Let me just read a little bit of the beginning to his section on judgmentalism. Bridges says, the sin of judgmentalism is one of the most subtle of our respectable sins because it is often practiced under the guise of being zealous for what is right. It's obvious that within our conservative evangelical circles, there are myriads of opinions on everything from theology to conduct to lifestyle and politics. Not only are there multiple opinions, but we usually assume our opinion is correct. That's where our trouble with judgmentalism begins. We equate our opinions with truth. Of course, judgmentalism is not limited to conservative evangelicals. It permeates our society and occurs on either side of the cultural divide. The animal rights activists who burn medical research clinics and extreme environmentalists who vandalize ski slopes are acting out their judgmentalism. The person who says Jesus wouldn't drive an SUV is judgmental. Not because Jesus would drive an SUV, that's not the point, but because the person has made a dogmatic and judgmental statement based purely on personal opinion. Bridges shares a personal experience. I grew up in the mid-20th century when people dressed up to go to church. Men wore jackets and ties, usually suits and ties, and women wore dresses. Sometime in the 1970s, men began to show up at church wearing casual pants and open collar shirts. Oops. Many women... messed up there. Oops. Many women began to wear pants. For several years, I was judgmental toward them. Didn't they have any reverence for God? Would they dress so casually if they were going to an audience with the president? It sounded pretty convincing to me. Only I was wrong. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us what we ought to wear to church. Let me just put on there. Old Testament Israel going to the temple is not church. All right? So contextualize this as much as you need to, but what he's saying is accurate. And as far as dressing up to meet the president, that's a cultural thing centered in Washington, D.C. If you were invited to meet the president while he is vacationing at his ranch, you probably would show up in blue jeans. Reverence for God, I finally concluded, is not a matter of dress, it's a matter of the heart. Jesus said that true worshipers are those who worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now, it's true that casual dress may reflect a casual attitude toward God, but I cannot discern that for another. Therefore, I should avoid ascribing an attitude of irreverence based purely on a person's dress. He gives other examples as well, but I think that one's helpful for us because it can be very easy for us to have an assumption of, I've worked through the scriptures and it tells me to reverence God and this is the way I do that. So everybody else should do it the same way. And James is saying, you don't have the right to judge that person on your scruples. Paul is saying, you don't have the right to judge a brother or sister because they reverence God in a different way than you do. Now, if they are irreverent towards God in a very openly blasphemous way, then you say, well, what does the scripture tell us? But if the scripture doesn't say you have to be circumcised in the New Testament church, if the scripture doesn't say you have to wear a coat and tie to church, then it doesn't mean that wearing a coat and tie should never happen. It's just saying you don't have the right to put somebody else down because they have not come to the same standard as you. In an area where God has granted freedom and liberty. Now we can argue and debate over which categories we have liberty in. But James is saying, if the Bible, if the law doesn't say it, then you have this liberty. You say, whoa, 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 whoa. That makes me uncomfortable. Probably it does. It makes all of us uncomfortable. But if we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, then we have to say, if the Bible doesn't make a big deal out of it, if the Bible doesn't tell us a specific, maybe that shouldn't be something we major on. Maybe we should focus more on what the Bible does major on. But what James is helping us to see is that Christ doesn't give us the gospel so that we will be slaves to the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law. He's actually doing it to give us freedom. And how do we use that freedom? We should use that freedom to demonstrate love to each other. That's the next section of law that James deals with. That's in chapter 2. And I'm not going to go there, but you could go there this afternoon. James chapter 2, he talks about the royal law, or the law that royalty gives. The king gives us this law. And so he's going to talk about the mercy that we have in Christ. That's chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. But back to our text in chapter 4. James says, you can't speak against the law and judge the law. And so therefore, what they were doing is they were saying, essentially, the law's not quite good enough. This law of Christ that tells me I just have to love him and love my neighbors myself, that's not enough. I need more specifics. And you should have the same specifics that I have. And James is saying, you've got to stop doing that. What you're doing is you're making yourself a judge not only over your brother and sister, you've made yourself a judge over God's law. Again, he's not talking about Mosaic law. He doesn't even have an article in there. It's not the law, it's just law. You're going against law of God. Now, maybe this will help you be a little bit more comfortable about the dress code thing, okay? just a little bit. If that's really rubbing you wrong, okay. All right. Because I've got kids here that are going like, sweet, I'm wearing shorts next week. It's going to be awesome. Jesus did institute authority in the home, in the church. And so it is not out of bounds for those authorities to say, this is what you will do while you're under my authority. There's nothing wrong with a parent saying, hey, when you get out of my house, you can show reverence to God within the liberty that God gives you, but you're under my authority now. And this is the way I would like you to dress to church. I'm an employee of the church. We actually have a standard for those that are doing platform work, I guess we could call it, on Sunday. Okay, and so Sunday mornings, we wear a coat and a tie. You probably won't see me on the platform in a Sunday morning without a coat and tie, unless there's a fire in the back office or something. I don't know. And then in the afternoon, we have relaxed it a little bit. And Pastor said, I can either wear a coat or a tie. Okay, that's cool. And as soon as the service is over, one of the first things I do is I rip off whatever one I have. You know, if it's a coat comes off quick, okay? But why am I wearing it if I have freedom, if I have liberty? Because I'm under authority. And my authority has said, this is what we would like you to do when you are serving people from the platform. And I need to submit to that authority. Why? Because that's an authority that God has put in my life. If I resist it now, I am sinning because the law does tell me what I should do with my authority. It does say that I've got to submit myself in the fear of the Lord to that authority. So while I can have freedom if I'm out there, I can't have freedom if I'm under authority and my authority says, hey, while you're on the platform, this is what we want you to do. And for me to argue against that is to make myself a judge over the law. Say, the law got it wrong this time. God, you got it wrong this time. You should not be restraining my freedom and my liberty. No, he can do that. He can do that. And we should be willing to submit to him in the fear of the Lord. Submit to him, submit to the authorities he's put over us. But if I'm in a situation where there's no authority, no earthly authority, no heavenly authority telling me to do something, and somebody else comes and says, no, you have to do this. Well, now that person has said, the law doesn't say it. I'm telling you, you should do it. I'm making myself the law. And James says, we can't do that. There only is one lawgiver. There's only one judge. There's only one who saves and one who destroys. That's the one we have to submit to. And when he puts other authorities in our life, we submit to them, not just because of who they are, but because of the one who has put us in submission underneath that authority. And so James says, stop speaking evil against each other. Stop slandering your brothers and sisters on areas where God has given them liberty. You're speaking against your brother or sister. You are judging your brother or sister. That means you are speaking evil and judging God's law. And if you judge the law, you're not putting yourself as a submissive doer of that law. You make yourself a judge. Only one lawgiver and judge. He who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge your neighbor? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the freedom that we do have in Christ. And as we have been exhorted in your word, help us not to use that freedom than to go back to satisfying our own passions, but allow us to use that freedom to demonstrate love to you and love to our brothers and sisters. Might we be completely satisfied with the grace that you give us through Christ and through this royal law, this law of liberty? Might we not seek to go further than your law says? But may we also not use that as an excuse not to be discerning, not to practice reverence, not to practice love for you and love for one another. Might it motivate us? And as we consider that you are the only judge, you are the only lawgiver, might we be humble in your sight and exalt and praise you. You are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our submission. So may we be submissive in humility. May we be submissive to you and to those you've placed over us, and not seek to elevate ourselves over your law and over our brothers and sisters, that Christ would be glorified, that the gospel would be understood and welcomed and treasured, and that we would not seek to enslave people to our scruples. For Christ's glory, and in his name we ask these things. Amen. You're dismissed.